Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We are considering the general subject of the deity of God the Holy Spirit. And you'll find these things on page 5. These are things that we are considering. And we're considering the subject of the attributes. The subject of the attributes. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What characteristic of the Holy Spirit is in view here? What is his title? Go right ahead. You may answer. Now, I know somebody heard it. Listen, we have to redeem the time here. We only have half an hour. Holy Spirit. Now, while it is not quite adequate to say that an individual has an attribute that is an individual person of the Godhead has an attribute that is central, it certainly seems from this name that that says a great deal about the Holy Spirit. What do we call him? You always use the term Holy Spirit. Now that has a great number of implications. Now what does it mean to be holy? That perfection of the divine being by which he is absolutely distinct from all his creatures and is exalted above them in infinite majesty. The word originally had the idea of a butcher's term. You would take, you would cut something, and you would separate it. Take it, cut it, and you set it aside. Now that's where the idea of holiness comes from in the Old Testament. And when we say we are the saints, the sanctified, we're saying that we are set aside for God. But when it's referring to God, the Holy Spirit, it means that as far as his character is concerned, he is exalted infinitely above his creatures, as far as his character. Now, it not only has that sense, but it has an ethical sense as well. This is a more difficult definition. That perfection of the divine being, in virtue of which he eternally wills and maintains his own moral excellence, abhors sin, and demands purity in his moral creatures. So it has two ideas with it. One of being exalted in great majesty above his creatures. And secondly, he wills to maintain a moral excellence, which is a standard that is prescribed for everyone. So it is probably, as we think of the title, the central characteristic by which the Holy Spirit is known to us. Now that should give us some pause. If we are believers, And who is living within us? The Holy Spirit. So there he is, seeing, hearing, understanding everything we do. And if holiness is his central characteristic by which he is known to us, then it makes a big difference how we live. Sometimes you've perhaps seen a little sign that some people post in their home that Christ is the head of this house, the unseen listener to every conversation. Well, that's true. The Holy Spirit, even more so, is with us and in us and observing the evil and the good. And it is his central title. When you talk about him, it's always the Holy Spirit. And so it is important that we recognize that he possesses that attribute of deity, true holiness. Turn with me to Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, what divine attribute is ascribed to God the Holy Spirit in this passage? Eternal, eternal. Here's the definition. Grapple with this. These definitions are very important. You cannot leave certain words out, or you can quickly fall into error. That perfection of the divine being whereby he is elevated above all temporal limits and succession of moments, and possesses the whole of his existence in one indivisible present. When we say that the Holy Spirit possesses the attribute of eternity, we affirm first that as to his existence, he never had any beginning and never will have any end. Second, that as to the mode of his existence, his thoughts, emotions, purposes, and acts are without succession, one and inseparable, the same forever. Third, that he is immutable. The acts of the Holy Spirit are never past, present, or future as respects the Holy Spirit himself, but only in respect to the objects and effects of his acts in his creatures. Get that? No succession of moments with God the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing with God the Holy Spirit as past, present, and future. He possesses the whole of his being in one eternal present. There is no change with God the Holy Spirit. He is not different today from what he was yesterday, because there is no such thing as far as he himself is concerned as yesterday or today. He never changes, because as we observed last week, there is nothing to change to. What do you change to when you are perfect? When you are, as the definition of perfection says, you cannot be improved upon. So what do you change? Any change has got to be for the worse. So he does not change. He does not have any succession of moments. So something that happens to us does not come upon him by surprise. He doesn't say, "Oh, look what happened. Caught by surprise." Everything is one eternal present with him. It's worth spending some time thinking about. Isaiah chapter 40, Verse 13. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? You should memorize this chapter. You come to Camp Elam and want to receive some of the higher patches, you have to memorize a good part of this chapter. Well worthwhile. Behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket and are counting as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the coasts as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. That's the Holy Spirit he's speaking of. The attribute possessed here is the attribute of wisdom. Wisdom. And when it refers to God, it is that perfection of the divine being whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way which glorifies him most. Now, in many cases, that requires a certain level of blind faith. Doug and Sandy Anderson, Doug Anderson was saying today to me that there's a memorial service at Pulpit Rock Church tonight for a couple who lost a 9-month-old baby, and they were going to go, and they sort of tried to reach out to them, having been in that position themselves, that sorrow. And so you say, now why has this happened? Why this difficulty? Why this? Well, when we say that the Holy Spirit is wise or possesses the attribute of wisdom, we are affirming that the way he is doing things is the best way. What if it doesn't look that way? That's not his problem, that's our problem, right? We don't have a good enough vision. And so when all else fails, when there seems like an unrelieved catastrophe into which I have fallen, what is the truth? The Holy Spirit possesses the attribute of wisdom. The way he does things are the best ways. It is the best way to accomplish his purpose. And if we don't see it, that's okay. We may never see it. Maybe in heaven he'll tell us. But it doesn't really make any difference. This is the way it should be. So if you go back to the question of evil, you go back to why did God create Satan? Lucifer, why create a being that did these things when he knew, if he knows everything, why did he do that? Why did he even permit that? He's going to accomplish a purpose. He's going to be to his glory. And so, we have to be like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Easier said than done, but that's the facts. So we have seen that he does possess the attributes of deity. They are ascribed to him in the Word of God. Now, looking at number 5 on the sheet, on page 5. What about actions? Are they actions that only can be performed by God himself? If the Holy Spirit does them, then he must be God, right? It's a logical argument. So look at Job chapter 27, verse 3. Job 27, 3. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. And he says that the preserver of life, the one that has this breath in him, is the Spirit of God. Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Who is doing this creating work? Who's doing it? All those of you that are bright, vibrantly alive this hour, 2 minutes to eight. The Spirit of God. And so he is creating. He is creating. 2 Peter 1:21. Now, you know, it's only creation from nothing is something only God can do. Try it sometime. Creation from nothing. He spoke, and it came into being. There was nothing there, then there's something there. Human beings don't do that. Sometimes they try. Ever see some modern art? They've made an effort. Because I don't like much modern art, so. Okay. 2 Peter 1:21. Now, what else does the Holy Spirit do? He does creative works. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about this later. What is he doing? What is the Holy Spirit doing? Or what has he done? Come on, I know that people have answers. Everybody said, just...
Inspired the prophecy, inspired his will that, so that the Bible would be written.
Yeah. He has assured us of an accurate reflection of God's mind in the Word of God. Now, you want to see him doing some really good work? Turn to Luke chapter 1. Doing good work here. He always does good work. This happens to be, if you could put a value, this happens to be one of his better jobs. It's really a wonderful passage. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Well, let's read 34. You know, here's this angel has come, said to Mary, you're going to have a child. She says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What work is God the Holy Spirit doing in this passage? What is he doing? Go ahead, Marion. I see it's right at the tip of your tongue. Yeah, he's bringing Christ into the world. Yes. We talk about the virgin birth, a very ungood term. We should talk about the virgin conception, because the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was like everyone was born. Where the difference lies is in his conception. No man, the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and he produces that embryo who is God the Son, the God-man. Fully God, fully man. That's the Holy Spirit does that. As I say, one of his better jobs, right? Great work here. God the Holy Spirit is causing God the Son to be revealed in the flesh. See, it's a very nice cooperative work here. Wonderful things. Wonderful things. Now, if he does these things, the argument is he must be God. He performs acts too, which man can perform, though not in the same manner or with the same results. He does the things the way God does them. Let's look at a few verses here. John chapter 16, verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. When God the Holy Spirit speaks to someone, they hear. Now, we can prepare and advance all the arguments we would like, and we should. We should be providing God the Holy Spirit with all the ammunition he needs. But when he speaks, people hear. We can talk until we're blue in the face, and it really does no good unless the Holy Spirit is convincing or convicting the individual of their need for a Savior. You've talked to people blind. I mean, that's the only thing you can say about them. Absolutely blind. They don't believe anything. They don't believe they're going to hell. They don't believe they deserve to go to hell. They don't believe there's a God. They say those things. But I'll tell you, when God the Holy Spirit speaks to somebody, then they hear. We convince. But we don't convince people like the Holy Spirit does. And that's why we need to be prayerful in every kind of conversation. Not just in regards to evangelism, where that is very important, but that the Holy Spirit would enlighten and illuminate the mind of believers if someone is falling into some sin, is slipping in a direction that is not worthwhile, and we say, this is not a good path. If the Holy Spirit speaks to them, then they'll hear. He convinces the world of the truth. John 3:6. John chapter 3 verse 6. Another work that he does. But he's so effective in this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. What is he doing there? Making people alive. We're going to have a whole lesson just on regeneration. Regeneration. Until the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, they cannot be saved. Because they're dead. They're blind. They cannot see. And when a person is born of the Spirit, they're really born again. See? That's the idea. This is the great passage. When a person is born of the Spirit, they're really born again. We can do all kinds of things. We cannot do this. We cannot make a person alive. Can't be done. Can't be done by man. John 14:16, we've read that verse so many times, we don't need to read it again, but it says, he is called the Comforter. He comes and he comforts. How does that work? You say, well, how does that work? Well, if you've ever been comforted, you know how it works. One of the things about the Holy Spirit is that much of what he does is below the level of consciousness. You might be an exceptional person, but it would be a rare person that could remember their birth. It doesn't stick in your mind. Does that mean you weren't born? Well, you're fooling me. Not too much. Some of you look like you're barely alive at the moment, but... No, but the thing is, you were born, but you don't remember that happening. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Something happens. You're made alive. Now, it is below the level of consciousness. That's where he works, below that level. And so here is comfort. And so you've had a trial. You've had a great trial, perhaps a catastrophe. And you have come and thoughts have come to mind. A brother, a sister has offered a word of comfort. You've looked at the Word of God, and you come away saying, well, I may not understand this, it's been a great difficulty, but I do trust God in it. Well, the one who's done that has been the Holy Spirit. He's comforted. He is called another comforter. He's the one that did it. You say, well, but so-and-so spoke to me. No. They may have provided ammunition. The Holy Spirit has applied it to the heart. And when he comforts somebody, they're really comforted. The vision of the plan and the work of God fills the heart. Romans 8:26, another work he does. Makes intercession. You like to have somebody praying for you? Yes, it's a good idea. Pray for one another, command of Scripture. It's a wonderful thing to pray for each other. But let me tell you, God the Holy Spirit does what I call custom praying. Custom tailored to me and the mind of God. He makes, what does it say? Intercession according to the mind of God. Because he knows what God's mind is. I've been speaking on Sunday nights at Littleton, and so I've been asking everybody to pray, God, make me hate my sins. So I thought after the third message, after they were, some were deeply entrenched, I should tell them the warning. In order to make us hate our sins, God may have to apply a little pressure, you know? He may have to just really rip things up pretty well. It's very good. Does that. Well, that's because he knows the mind of God. And so when we pray, so it's one thing for me to say, God, make me hate my sins. And maybe I have some idea about a couple sins I'd like to hate, you know, a little bad habit here or there. I just would prefer to get rid of. So then the Holy Spirit says, now, he prayed, God, make me hate my sins. Now, I want you to deliver this person from pride. Oh, I didn't really want that one to go. I sort of enjoyed that one. See, he makes intercession. He prays for me according to the will of God. And then you say, well, how come some people grow so slowly, others grow so quickly? Why do we have spurts of growth and then we fall over here? And why do we have so much error mixed in with the truth? We got all these things, you know. We see this, we don't see that. Somebody else sees another thing. Why is that? Because we're sinners. Because we have really no conception of the extent to which the mind has been darkened by sin. At our best, we're thoroughly deceived. But he makes intercession for us. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he sanctifies. He makes us holy, sets us apart for God. Now, there are many passages that deal with his associations. He is associated with God. And to do something to him in Matthew 12 and Acts 5 is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme against God. He's referred to in so many different ways. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of our God, His Spirit, Spirit of your Father, Spirit of the living God, my Spirit. Genesis 6, bad passage. My Spirit shall not always strive. And the Spirit of Him. It's associated with the Son, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ he's referred to. The Spirit of Jesus in the Greek text of Acts 16:7. The Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of the Lord. And He is associated in full equality with the Father and the Son. Matthew 28, very important passage, the basis upon which we go to preach the gospel, We make disciples. It's based upon this command. And it is important to remember the equality that with which the Holy Spirit is treated in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Full equality. Nothing subsidiary about him. He is not less than God the Father and God the Son. Well, this problem of procession, I'm going to cover this and we'll stop. If you have any questions, you can deal with them. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. As I mentioned in the introduction, when we talked about the history of the doctrine, it was over this question that the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Catholic Church split. One of the stupidest of all the splits, and there have been some very stupid splits. Both Roman Catholics and Protestants hold that the Son eternally proceedeth from the Father and the Son. The Greek Catholics said he only proceeds from the Father. But this passage says that the Son is sending him from the Father, and he proceedeth from the Father. Procession means that the Holy Spirit in his being and eternity is related to the Father and to the Son in that he proceedeth from them. Procession is, quote, that eternal and necessary act of the first and second persons of the Trinity, whereby within the divine being, they become the ground of the personal subsistence of the Holy Spirit and put the third person in possession of the whole divine essence without any division, alienation, or change. I'm sure you got that, right? Good. It's the same way in which we say that the Son is eternally generated from the Father, and the Spirit eternally proceedeth from the Father. Those are the terms, and theologians have defined them. He is from the Father and from the Son. They're very inadequate to express the eternal relationships of the Trinity. However, we are stuck with them because that's all we have. Are there some questions? Yes, Mike? Yes, it's that perfection of divine being whereby he selects those means which are best calculated to achieve his ends. He selects those means which best achieve his ends. This is the best way to do it. Yeah, well, look what's happened to me. Nope, it's the best way. It's not only the best way, it's the only way. The only way this can be accomplished. Other questions? Strike now while the iron is hot before the throngs come in from the other classes. If you would like to purchase a book that has... Can I do it that way? Thank you. If you would like to purchase a book which gives good theological definitions for the attributes of God, is an excellent book as far as theology and Christology is concerned, pneumatology to a certain extent, about conversion, very bad about the church, forget about the eschatologies, true Calvinist, true Reformed person in that sense. You would want to get Systematic Theology by Louis Burkhoff, one volume. Very, very good. You can understand it. It's not like reading Charles Hodge or Shedd, who somehow seem to... I like Charles Hodge. He's wonderful. You know, you'll be reading along, you'll come to a whole page of Latin. Don't even bother to translate it. He wrote in a day when anybody that was educated, if you got through kindergarten, you knew Latin. It doesn't help us today. We do not know that. Or German. You know, let me just reel off paragraph after paragraph. Well, and as Blumenthal said, oh, that was edifying. Burkhoff is not like that. Everything's in English. You may wonder, but sometimes. But the definitions, very, very good definitions. One volume, not that expensive. If you want to buy one, systematic theology is the one to buy. Very good on the definitions. Lots of scripture. Lots of scripture. Systematic Theology by Louis Burkhoff. That's spelled like Lewis. But we want to be familiar. We want to know these men called Louis. Right? Any questions? Missed that troublemaker Norm Carlson tonight. You know, man, he really got us, kept us going, stimulated us last week. Need a man like that. Yes, Mike?
Section 4, you've got Genesis 1 and 2 down twice, and we've established the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. Were you making reference to the omnipresence, or what else were you going to make reference to?
I have a distinct feeling that my wife made a mistake when she typed it. That's why we always keep the written copy, in which I am invariably wrong. So that's a typing error. It's a writing error, really. She typed what was there, I'm sure. No, I wasn't trying to refer to something. I was just really the creative power. I go home, she'd dry. I try and throw those away. I've been thinking of buying a shredder because I think she gets the handwritten stuff out of the trash can, even if I throw it away, so she has proof. Got to have a shredder. It's hard to put those things back together. Very difficult. Okay, if there are no other questions, let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank you that the one who lives within us is God the Holy Spirit. We do sense some foreboding at the realization that he is the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us how, in what a penetrating fashion, he observes our sins. He observes our heart when it is against you. He observes our mind when it wanders, when it expends its thought energy on things which do not please him. Teach us to have respect to his holiness. We're so glad he also is the comforter, and he does convince that we are not dependent upon ourselves to do so many of these works. Rather, we can depend upon the work of your blessed Holy Spirit. Teach us to value his work and value him. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.